We're turning for a little while this evening to the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3, and our text is found in verse number 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I think one of the things that we perhaps have missed most during this fairly elongated period of lockdowns is the ability to chat and to talk with other people. And whilst we have the benefit of technology, such as phones or video calls, it doesn't compare to physically talking face to face with another person. And at the moment, even when we can have some degree of social contact, we have that issue of face masks to contend with. The face is obscured, the speech inhibited, a layer of difficulty and obstacle is in place, but nonetheless, I'm sure that we would prefer to be able to gather like this evening, albeit with face masks and the such, rather than not at all and be everything online. When we think about the people of God, one of the features of the people of God is that they are a people who are conversing and communicate with other believers the things concerning God. It's part of our DNA, if you like. The Lord's people ought to be those that have experienced the goodness of God and that they want to declare to others the goodness of God that they have themselves experienced. They have benefited and been blessed in salvation through the mercy and grace of God. And they want to declare it to the world round about, but importantly to other believers. After all, we are pilgrims on a journey together. The world is not our home. We are making our journey day by day, hour by hour, until we get to our final destination, being with God forever. And after all, the fact that we're pilgrims, encouraging one another in the way, encouraging God's people as we think about the things of God, the glorious grace of God, the great abode of heaven and things of that nature, it will spur us and others on as we make our journey to God. And so the people of God are to be a talking people, having holy and godly conversations. And here in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3, we have the conversations of the saved. And I want us to look at a few things this evening. Firstly, the prevailing norm. Secondly, the fearing few. And thirdly, the listening ear. The prevailing norm. Our text declares a group of people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. But this is in contrast to what has already been spoken of in the majority of this little prophecy. In the great multitudes that were all around, there were not many that feared God. A lack of reverence, a lack of awe of God was paramount. We might say it prevailed in society. And so this sinfulness, this wickedness was the norm of the people. The vast majority, not just a significant majority, but the vast majority were not concerned about God's and his honour. We have in verse 14 something of this expression coming out. God says, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And so there was a case that people felt there was no point in serving God. It was of no benefit. They say that keeping God's commandments are irrelevant, a pointless exercise. They go on as far to say that it's vain to have walked mournfully before God. In other words, to have those works of repentance and demonstrating a contrite heart. Why is this? Well, they conclude, the vast majority conclude, the proud are the ones that are happy. Those that walk wickedly are promoted, and those that tempt or test God are appearing to be delivered. Now perhaps you might have sympathy with that. We see it happening even in our own country. We see those that cheat and scheme are those that are promoted and get on in life. Give a practical example. Who is it that's promoted in the workplace? Is it the one that is the most competent? Sadly, often is the case, it's the one that's the most popular or the one that carries favour with the employer. And we can see injustice all around, and at times we can question how this is fair. But this isn't the only issue that was at play. The problem was far deeper. As you go back through the prophecy, the Lord is speaking to his people, and then you have the reply of the people to God. So if you turn back to chapter 1 verse number 2, we see this. "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" God says, "I have loved you. I have loved you." Israel says, "How? How have you loved us?" Verse 6. "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" God says, where's the respect or the honour that I deserve? Israel says, "How is it we have despised thy name?" And then if you look on and carry on through verses 7 and following, you see how this is almost this justify. Well, we've kept bringing our sacrifices. We've kept going through the rituals of service. What's the problem? We've done what's been required of us. Well, certainly their heart was not right before God. Verse 17 of chapter 2. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" God says, "You've wearied me with all your words." Israel says, "How?" God says, "Well, you've abandoned my ways by doing that which is evil and saying at the end of it, where is the God of judgment?" We read from chapter 3, and they're rebuked for robbing God. And they say, "Well, how have we robbed God?" And the answer comes, "Because you've not brought your tithes and offerings." So this is the backdrop. God has been so good. God has blessed them so abundantly, and yet when God challenges them because of their sin, he rebukes them for their failures, they have an answer for everything, and they respond, and they cannot see their sin. It's quite a petulant spirit. Now we must remember that these people were the post-exile group of Jews. So they had known the history all the way through the Old Testament. They'd seen the blessings of deliverance out of Egypt. They'd seen the way in which God had fulfilled his promises in bringing them into Canaan to be the promised land for them. They have seen the provision of God, the protection of God from their enemies. God has blessed them like no other. And yet they've sinned and rebelled. Eventually they end up in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar in exile, and then they have come back after that period of judgment and that period of separation from their promised land, and they've come back and they've had the blessing of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city walls. And here they are, not long after, questioning God and suggesting, well, how is it that God has done us any good? Their worship, if you can call it that, was nothing more than dead religion. And so these people are walking these old, well-worn paths of sin and departure from God. But what a comfort it is that God ends this prophecy, ends the Old Testament with this great prospect. The Son of Righteousness shall come and arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth. What a wonderful prospect there is of the coming light in such darkness. So that is the prevailing norm. That is what the majority of people were like. But in verse 16, our attention is now drawn away from that grouping of people to a different group. A group which is identified by this term, then they that feared the Lord. What do we mean by this? These God-fearers. Well, when we think about this word fear that we come across in a number of occasions in the scriptures, we have to ensure that we understand exactly what it means. We have a dictionary at home on my bookshelf, published in the 1990s, so it's not overly old. If you ask some of the children this morning, if you said about the 1990s, they would think that that was sort of prehistoric almost, but 1990s, not that long ago. I looked it up, and the word fear, it can be defined as terror, or to be afraid of, or anxiety. And that's perhaps a common use of this word. And so perhaps if we say that we are fearful, we are alluding to a feeling of being frightened. However, there is another rendering that the dictionary gives, and it defines it as being reverence and awe. And so when you think about the word fear, it can mean terror, but it also can mean reverence. And when we look at the Word of God and we see this word being used, they that feared the Lord, or fear coming up in some other place, it is important that we understand and we see the context. So, for example, in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22, Jacob states the place where he received the vision at Bethel, where he saw that ladder going up into heaven. He says it is the place of God, and it was dreadful. And that word dreadful is the same word that we have translated here for fear. Now, when we think about that, God has promised to bless him. God has given him a covenant. And so it is a place of immense outpouring of grace and mercy to Jacob. And so it's not dreadful in the sense of terror and anxiety or to be afraid of, but rather he recognized the ground upon which he stood was holy. There was reverence. The fear of God was in that place. If you look at the other way in which fear is used, you could look at Exodus chapter 23 and verses 26 to 33. And there the Lord makes his fear to go before his people in their conquering of Canaan. And that word that we have for fear in chapter 23 could also be translated terror. And so in that case, the people that were in experiencing the onslaught and the gathering together of the children of Israel before them, they were filled with terror. They were afraid. But here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, the fear is to do with those that reverenced God's name, that worshipped Jehovah. We don't find any kind of paralysis that fear can often produce. Neither do we see any kind of flight that fear of the terror variety can produce. We find here a people that feared God, but yet were at peace. And so, in Malachi 3, verse 16, this remnant, in the midst of this unbelieving majority, we find that there were some that feared the Lord. We like to use terms to label and to describe people. Sometimes we think that's helpful, sometimes we don't think it's helpful. Go back a couple of years and people in this country were either identified as being leavers or remainers in relation to the European Union. But it doesn't matter whether we're thinking about politics or whether we're thinking about Christian experience, we find people love to attribute labels to individuals. But can we remember the last time when a church or congregation or community were described as being God-fearing? Or that person over there, they fear God. They're a God-fearer. And so this idea of fearing God has all but disappeared from the vocabulary of society, and it's fast becoming almost extinct amongst the people of God. And while sometimes that word, that phrase has been used in derogatory fashion, these God-fearers, well, isn't it sad that the fear of God is not in our thoughts? And so, whilst the world has no thought to God, the professed people of God are God-fearers. And so we find, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. These God-fearers found themselves wanting to talk of the things of God. They fill their minds and their mouths with the thought of God and his name. These are the conversations of the righteous. And so, because God has blessed them, because God has transformed them, because God has worked in their hearts, they talk with others that have received exactly the same blessing. And what's the wonderful thing here is that God is listening. God is hearing. This isn't that kind of surveillance and heavy authoritarian management that perhaps we might think of when we think about these things. No, this is more to do with a father hearing his child talk with another child. The children perhaps are oblivious as to what is happening and who is listening. They've got no expectations, they're not carefully constructing their words, they're not trying to big themselves up, they're just chatting. And when we think about our Christian experience, it can never be said that we have got to the point of great spiritual maturity. I trust and we hope and we pray that the Lord will sanctify us so that we are not what we once were, but we are not yet what we shall be. And so we can never say that we're expert in the things of God. We're expert in the scriptures. And if we or others have that idea of pride or arrogance, that we have all the answers, we've got everything sorted out, that we know this and we know that, oh, how careful we must be. And here God is hearing his people speak. Now, sometimes when we talk with people, we will find ourselves perhaps not expressing ourselves as we would have liked. What happens in our minds doesn't necessarily work itself out in the way in which we put those words. We perhaps get our emphasis wrong. We perhaps do all kinds of things, but yet the Lord is looking, he is hearing, he is hearkening to the words of his people. And so the fellowship and the interaction of the saints is being observed and listened to. Isn't it a marvel that God in heaven is not only concerned to hear what we say, but is interested to hear the words of our fellowship one with another? It shows his mercy and condescension to his people. We mentioned this morning those two on the Emmaus Road. Oh, they were completely messed up, as it were, in their minds as to what had happened. They couldn't make top nor tail of the events that had occurred in Jerusalem. Yet the Lord Jesus comes alongside, he listens to them. What's the problem? What's been going on? And then he will open up to them and give them the things that they need. A marvel that God hears his people. Another thing that we must remember is that in our conversations one with another, the one that we perhaps don't see is observing and hearing every conversation that's being had. And God is just. And so it's not just the person we are speaking to, but God in heaven that is hearing. And that can be a comfort. Perhaps we've been in the difficult situation where people have spoken harshly against us. Perhaps things have been taken out of context. Perhaps we've been maligned. Perhaps we've been slandered. And we perhaps can feel ourselves getting angry. Well, how can I justify myself? How can I set the record straight? We can take comfort. The Lord has heard. The Lord knows. And the Lord is near to his people. It's also a caution to us. Perhaps we need to consider the foolish words that we have said. Perhaps we've spoken angrily to somebody. Perhaps we have misrepresented them or maligned them or spoken in a way about them which is not right. Remember, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. We find another feature here. It is the manner of their communications. What is it particularly the Lord is here listening to, hearkening to, and recording? It is those conversations that are thinking upon him. When we think about this name of God, the thought upon his name, it's really a synonym for expressing the whole being of God. Our names identify who we are. And when we think about the name of God, it's identifying the God who is in heaven. And so the people of God, God is particularly listening to the conversations concerning him. Do we make it our habit to talk of God's providences in our lives? Do we talk to others about the redeeming grace of God, the deliverances from evil and sin, answers to prayer? Do we talk daily of the blessings and the mercies that we have received? Do we talk of our Saviour? Do we talk of his love? Do we talk of our hopes and ambitions in the Lord? Do we talk of our longing for heaven where we shall be with him and be like unto him? Do we talk of our desire to see his kingdom grow? Well, the list could go on and on of the things that we could think of and we could say. The people of God spake often one to another. We find a little phrase here, how God has a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. It's a lovely detail to think that God, as it were, records in a book the conversations of the righteous. Now we must remember that these things are here to help us. God does not need a book to remember. God doesn't need a jotter pad to write down things so he does not forget. God is omniscient. But he records in the book here to show us that nothing can be forgotten or passed over. Now perhaps the imagery that we have here is linked to the Persian kings. They would write of their exploits. They would write of their adventures and expeditions. And as a matter of pride, they would often look back and rehearse the various things that they had gone through and experienced. And often it would be to puff themselves up. And we come to the scriptures, we find on a number of occasions how the books were searched. So we could look, as an example, to Mordecai. What happened with Mordecai? Well, Mordecai, he had been used by God to deliver Ahasuerus from that assassination attempt. And it was carefully recorded in that book of the kings, of the deliverance of the king by the hand of Mordecai. Mordecai, what had happened to him was forgotten. He wasn't honoured as he ought to have been. A little while later, we find that books are opened. And lo and behold, we might say, we believe it's the providence of God. The world might say, well, it just so happened. He was looking and having those portions read, and he comes and asks, well, what's happened to Mordecai? Was he honoured? It wasn't recorded. And when we looked at the account of Esther, perhaps a couple of years ago now, we could see there how at the appointed time of God, God made it known. And we find that just as Haman was about to enact his awful, evil plan of extermination of the Jews, Haman is called before Ahasuerus. And he has to go and honour Mordecai because of the king's failure all those years before. As we know through the book of Ezra, we've seen how books were explored in the reign of Darius. You find how the accusation was made against the Jews because of all that had taken place, that they were being accused of this, that, and the other. And the books were opened. The evidence was looked at. And we find that not only does Darius ignore the request of those troublemakers, he blesses the returned exiles with blessing upon blessing. And the point is that even though our conversations are forgotten by us or indeed by others, they are recorded by God. They will be remembered. They are in his book of remembrance. What a wonderful encouragement that is. The people of God that fear his name, that think upon his name, that speak of what he has done, God hears and records. Well, may our communication not be idle. May we be careful in what we say. May we remember that even though we may be accused of all manner of things, Yet the Lord knows. And on that final day, all the books are going to be opened. Well, we thought about the prevailing norm, the majority of people that despise God, but yet God had his fearing few, and they spoke of God, and God listened, heard, and recorded. Well, may the Lord bless us and apply his word to our hearts. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, all praise to our redeeming Lord, who joins us by his grace and bids us each to each restore together seek his face. Our final hymn, all praise to our redeeming Lord.